Amen. Let's start with prayer this morning. We're going to continue with our theme of no longer my own. Let's just bow our heads quickly and pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you please send your Holy Spirit to accompany my words today. And I pray that your people here in this church might be encouraged by your truth and all who hear it transformed more into Jesus's likeness. And we ask this in his precious name. Amen. 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 We've begun this series now in the third week of which we're calling No Longer My Own, may or may not be on the screen. And really, this is all about what it looks like to live a life completely given over to Jesus. And we're trying to unpack that and understand it more in application. What does it mean to be no longer my own with respect to finances? That was last week's Daniel's message, which was really excellent. And what does it mean to be no longer my own in terms of our own personal walk with God? And for this morning, we're going to look at what it means to be sold out for Christ with respect to our family relationships and here in the church as well. And I pray, as I've just have, that God would use this message and these weeks, no longer my own, to really help us to see that actually we aren't ours anymore. We totally and completely belong to Christ, and we need to live this life that we now live, according to Galatians 2:20, in Christ, or Christ in us, outworking in us. Because it is the true reality. This morning, church, you may already be aware of this, but the reality is that you've been purchased. You are adopted and purchased by Jesus' own blood. As Paul put in Acts 20, verse 28, that Jesus bought the church with his own blood. And so we aren't our own. We are Christ's, and we're actually grateful because this is actually the true hope in life and death. The first question of the New City Catechism says, what is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong both body and soul, both in life and death, to God. And to our Savior Jesus Christ. It is our only hope, actually, that we don't belong to ourselves. I am so glad that I am not my own, because I desperately need Jesus to own me. I desperately need Jesus and God to adopt me, because outside of his kingdom and outside of his family, I am in darkness. I am in complete and utter death. But in his family, I have life and life abundant. In his family, I am a new creation. In his family, we are called sons and daughters. That is my hope. I'm so glad that Jesus is my master and savior, because there is no better master or savior than he is. And so we are looking at this morning about what it means to live this life given over completely to God. And Henry Scougal once wrote that he who has given himself entirely to God will never think that he does too much for him. So often, I think if you've been around church for a long time, you will have experienced potentially and felt and heard a bit of burnout about serving God in the church or living a Christian life and feeling very much a sense of burnout. And that is very real, because our physical needs are real. I think Spurgeon once wrote, "Think it not evil to remember that you have a body. Even Elijah was restored by food and drink." Yeah. And so that reality of having a physical body is there, but the desire to serve God is there with us all the time. And for us as Christians, that's what we want to do. We want to serve God and live a life completely and totally devoted to him. And this morning, we're really going to focus on what that means in terms of family relationships. And we're going to extend that out to what it means also with relationships in the church as well. And you'll see that there are a lot of similarities. We don't have time this morning for the sake of your legs and bottoms. I'm not going to make you sit here for hours, right? We need to push on, but we're not going to fully unpack what it might mean for marriage and all these things. We're going to draw our attention to those similarities between family and church. And there are really many similarities there. Church, we need strong Christian families. We need strong Christian families. We need husbands and wives who love each other. We need husbands and wives who have a strong marriage, which is dependent on Christ. We need strong children who honor their parents. We need strong churches who are devoted to Christ, because our society has in Australia probably has never been further away from God than it is right now. Our families have never been more broken than they are right now in our society. Our children have never been further away from God or even have even heard about God than they are right now. Our society doesn't know what a good, strong Christian family looks like. We need to be the strong Christian family to this world, to shine the light of God's kingdom to this world, to demonstrate His glory, to demonstrate His love, to demonstrate His power, to demonstrate what good actually looks like. And to do that, we need husbands and wives, parents and kids, church members to live a life that is no longer their own. We need people who are devoted to Christ, because it's only when we live out that Christian life that we can exemplify actually who Jesus is and how good He is to us. Through us, the world needs to see Christ. Through us, through the way that we live our family lives, the world needs to see Jesus. D.L. Moody wrote, "A person ought to live so everyone knows that they're a Christian. And most of all, their family ought to know." I think you could take that two ways. One is you need to live consistently at home so that your family also knows that you're a Christian. Second way you could take it, I suppose, is that to your extended family, they are also part of the world that needs to know that you're a Christian. But I think I want to just draw our attention perhaps to the idea of consistency. I think especially for pastors' kids, speaking from experience, you can have, and knowing many other pastors' kids, pastors who lead their church as well, who on a Sunday do an exceptional job of preaching, of praying, and then may not live quite as consistent a life outside of the church. And that does irreparable damage, only reparable by God, of course, but it does significant damage to those kids who might see that inconsistency. But it's not unique to pastors, and it's not unique to pastors' kids. How often perhaps we see, or we might have heard about, or even in ourselves feel this morning that I come to church and I pray a good prayer. I sing a good song in worship. But Monday to Saturday, God's name's never on my lips. His word is never in my heart. His prayer is never coming out of my mouth. But on Sunday, we live a good life. We have this facade that God is everything to us. And this is the risk we run as Christians, that we can, it's so easy for us to just get caught up in the daily life, come to church, everything is great, and then forget about what we committed to, or even maybe what we sung on the Sunday. But for families, we need those who are no longer their own. That Sunday is the same as Monday. That Tuesday is the same as Friday. That God is always on our lips. So let's turn together, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. We're going to read a few verses here. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. And our goal is to live the remainder of our lives, since the time that we met Christ, to live the remainder of our lives pursuing God's will rather than the ungodly desires of our flesh. And we'll read this in a second in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live," that's Christians, those who suffer, those who belong to Christ, "they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." We're going to skip a few verses and go to verse 7. You can read in between, but for the sake of time, we're going to go ahead to verse 7. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. And above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This verse or this chapter starts with, let those who live, live to God. And ends, this little passage here ends with direction to us as Christians to love, to honor, and to serve. And that's what I want to draw out for us this morning, for families and for us in church, that what we're called to is to love, to honor, and to serve. These are, if you want to simplify it down for this morning, to be a great Christian who is no longer your own in your family, two actions and one attitude. To love, to serve are the two actions, and honor is the attitude. So let's look at love. What does the Bible actually say about love, particularly with respect to family and the church? And in both instances, the Bible really conveys one very clear message about love, and that is love is self-sacrificing. It's not seeking to fulfill our own desires, but trying to provide care, love, and support for your husband, for your wife, for your kids, and for each other here in the church. Of course, there are slight differences between the love between a husband and a wife and their family, and also the love that we have here in the church. But I'm reminded that 1 Corinthians 13, that great passage about love, is directed to the church. It's not actually in the context of marriage. Paul doesn't write, you should read out this passage at every marriage celebration you have. At every wedding ever. It doesn't say that. Actually, the passage, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and love is kind, is directed to the church at Corinth. If we lived out that kind of love, our marriages would be amazing. If we lived out that kind of love, our churches would be amazing. It holds no record of wrong. It doesn't seek evil, but only seeks good. Let's look at just a few different variations, different ways that the Bible talks about love in these relationships. So number one, with respect to family, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, and it'll be up on the screen. And it starts with, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with through the word, and to present her as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And in the same way, husbands, this is a big call, ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, just as Christ loved the church. You see, for husbands, the call, and this is really, I think, the same call for wives, but for husbands, this is specifically directed to us today. The same self-sacrificing love that Christ showed for his church, for his people, is the example for us this morning. That is a huge, huge call, huge responsibility, one with which we can only fulfill through the Holy Spirit. Husbands, if you want to be a great husband, men in this room, if you want to be a great husband, God help me. If I want to be a great husband, I need the Holy Spirit to help me be more like Jesus. I need to be Jesus to my wife. I need to show her the same self-sacrificing love that he has shown to all of humanity, to us who are being saved. Let's keep reading. After all, verse 29, after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for your members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Husbands, I want to be really, really clear this morning that this passage actually says three times that husbands, you're to love your wives. Within the culture of the time that Paul is writing here, he's writing to a culture where men were effectively had full authority and dominance over their family. wives and kids. They could more or less do whatever they wanted to their wives or kids and treat them however they liked. But Paul, counterculturally, is saying, actually, husbands, you cannot exert that level of dominant authority over your wives. You must actually sacrifice yourself in love for her. It's maybe not quite as stark a contrast for us in our society, but it is still abnormal to human nature. To give up of your own desires and seeking of self-fulfillment and to live your life to give love and show love to your partner, to your husband, to your wife. 6 verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's the action. And the second verse is, honor your father and mother, which is the attitude, for which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exacerbate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We'll just stop there for now. You see, actually, the whole family group is represented here. Love, serve, honor. Love, serve, honor. And this is the call for us as a church, John 13, verse 34, that you would love one another. That's what Christ says to the apostles. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, it says that you would let love be among you, or abhor what is evil, let love be among you. And in so doing, I'm trying to think of what the verse is. It'll be on, maybe Priya, if you don't mind putting it on the screen, that you would show brotherly affection to another. That's what it is. In the church, brotherly affection to one another. Romans 12, verse 9 and 10. In Colossians 3, verse 13, it is that you would forgive one another. C.S. Lewis says, everyone loves the idea of forgiveness until they have something to forgive. Yep. So true. I love the idea of forgiveness. I love being forgiven by God. Praise God for his forgiveness. But I hate the idea of having to forgive someone who might have done something against me. It is counter to the flesh. Psalms 133, verse 1 says, how good it is and pleasant it is when God's people dwell together in unity. Forgiveness, unity, these are aspects of love. These are the outworkings of love. And how desperately we need forgiveness, more so than in any other aspect of life, forgiveness in the family. For husbands to be able to forgive their wives their husbands, probably more that way around, let's be honest, and parents to be able to forgive their kids as well. As one hymn writer wrote, Lord, shower upon us from above the sacred gift of mutual love. Each other's wants may we supply and reign together in the sky. For parents, some real practical tips. Number one, constantly teach your kids the truth of God's word. How to show love? Teach them God's word. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, don't have to turn there. Number two, discipline them when they do wrong. Yep. Not disciplining is to not love your kids. Yep. Proverbs 23 in verse 13 to 14, so discipline your kids when they do wrong. Number three, don't provoke your kids to anger. This is from Colossians 3, verse 21, and also in Ephesians 6, just there as well. Don't antagonize your kids. Live consistently in your life as well. The way you live on Sunday is the same as how you live on Monday. Let's move on to honor. And we'll go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves. Honor is to give advantage. It's advantage to be given by a believer, one to another, instead of claiming it for yourself. It means to value or valuing someone else above yourself. Honor is an attitude. It's putting others first. It's showing hospitality without grumbling. It's listening and obeying your parents without grumbling. It's serving your husband or wife without the attitude, Reese. It's putting others first in attitude, You see, the service is the action, but the honor is the attitude. The honor is the mindset. It's the way in which you do the action. It's the way in which you serve. It's the way in which you love. It's to actually value and put first the other person. Honor is such an important aspect of family relationships, and it's desperately essential, desperately needed in the church itself for us to honor one another. You see, in the church, as opposite to the world, the pastor, the senior pastors are the ones who serve the most and yet are worthy of the highest honor within our congregation. For us as a congregation, we should seek to put them first. And they're doing the same. In all that they do, everything that they put their hand to, they seek to put you first. Us as believers in this congregation. That is the mindset that we need as believers. Lord, help us, because it is against our flesh. What we seek by human nature, our sinful nature, is to put ourselves first. That is the message from the world. Put yourself first. Self-care, self-love. That is the attitude. That is the mindset of the world in which we live in. But the world that Christ is in, the kingdom of God, is put others first. That's the attitude that we have. You see, it's the intention behind the action. When you find yourself coming to church, looking for or going to serve in an area within the church, making coffees, playing drums, have this attitude or mindset about you: how can I honor and show honor to the people around me? How can I show love to the people around me in what I'm doing? Even if it might be something as mundane or as simple as packing up chairs or putting things away or packing up the cups or looking after the kids on a Sunday or doing youth on a Friday or getting together and serving in a connect group. Or it might be something like cleaning the toilets, or it might be joining the host team, or it might be trying to get rid of that awful rodent smell. Whatever it is, the mindset in your head and in your heart is, God, let me honor you by putting your people first, not my own needs, wants, or desires. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter writes to husbands, show honor to your wife as a fellow heir of the gracious gift of life. That is, show honor to your wife as a fellow heir of Christ. She is not only your wife, but also your sister in God. Equally a princess, a queen of God, equally a daughter of God as you are a son. Wives, your husband is a son of God. He is deserving of honor in the same way. Church, we show genuine appreciation and admiration for fellow believers by putting them first. Philippians 2 verse 3 says something of this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceits. In humility, value others above yourselves. That really is the definition of honor. Value others above yourselves. Can I give you one really clear and frank example? When we have a meal all here together with the combined services, and you walk out this room, the auditorium, after finishing the service, and there is already food prepared on the table, that's because someone's already gone out and served. And you get out there and you take a plate and you go and serve yourself there. There's 100 other people right behind you. The attitude of honor, in my opinion, would be to find the people who served and put the food out, and they may be unwilling to do this, find the people who served and put the food out and go and give them a plate. Very practical. I appreciate this. But that's actually the attitude of honor. It's to value the fact that somebody has served you to put the food out, make the food, put the food out on the table, prepare the plates, get the forks. Now, I'm conscious that this is a circular loop. That all of a sudden the food's going to go cold because nobody's eating. No, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. I insist you go first. Oh, please. Okay, so someone's got to go first. And I suspect that those who serve, who usually put that food out on a Sunday afternoon after we have a combined service, they're probably not going to accept that plate from you because they want to continue to serve. But this is the intent of our hearts. Please, can I serve you? And please, can I honor and value you above myself? It's in contrast to the world. The world says, I need to satisfy me. I need to fulfill me. I need to go first. If I don't take care of me, nobody's going to take care of me. But it is circular because if we're putting others first in this group, in this congregation, those same people are putting us first too. Lastly, let's look at service. Galatians 5, verse 13 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." Can you see that service, love, and honor are just three intrinsically linked things in the body of believers? You cannot have one without the other. Service is done with the attitude of honor, and it's done to demonstrate God's love. Love is shown as an action through the act of service with the attitude of honoring those within the congregation. Billy Graham said, "Take your eyes and your ears and your hands and your feet and your thoughts and your heart and give them completely and unreservedly to Christ." This is true service. Everything I have, every physical attribute, every skill, every gift, every talent, everything that I possess, I need to give over completely and totally to serve Christ. You know, of course, there's no greater example of service than Jesus himself. There cannot be any other better example than Jesus. And I want to remind us of one very specific act that he did, which was incredible service. And it showed love and it showed honor. At the Last Supper, after a day of travel, the disciples and Jesus arrive into the upper room and prepare themselves for a meal. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, takes off his clothes, apart from his one undergarment, wraps around himself a towel, gets down on his hands and knees, and washes his disciples' feet. A task that was normally done by a servant or a slave. But the God of all the universe got down on his hands and knees and washed his disciples' feet. He got in there in between the toes. It wasn't gross for him. True love. Unbelievable love and honor to value those 12 men, including the one who was just about to betray him, including the one who was just about to deny him, get down on his hands and knees and serve. He said, "For the Son of Man didn't come to judge or to reign, but to serve and to seek and save that which is lost. He came to serve." Yeah. Isaiah talks about Jesus as the suffering servant. There is no better example. And how much, God, I pray that you would remind us of Jesus washing his disciples' feet every time we feel like I can't be bothered serving. Or every time I feel like I've done too much for you, Jesus, I don't need to do the next thing. I'm not going to serve anymore. I've done too much. Lord, remind me of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Every time I feel like grumbling, when I feel underappreciated for what I've done for my family, remember, Lord, help me remember Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Every time I feel like nobody is grateful for all the time and effort that I spent putting the chairs out, Lord, remind me of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Every time I feel underappreciated by my kids because I always make their lunches and wash the dishes and they never once say thanks to me, Jesus, remind me that you washed your disciples' feet. It seems all those things seem so small and petty when you consider them in contrast to what Jesus did. And this is why we're no longer our own, because what Jesus did is he bought us with his own blood. And he's called us to love, he's called us to honor, and he's called us to serve. Husbands, love is shown through self-sacrificing service. Wives, love is shown through self-sacrificing service. Church, love is shown through self-sacrificing service. Love, honor, and serve. These are the hallmarks of a Christian who is not their own. Our last verse for this morning, Romans chapter 14 and verse 7 and 8. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. This is the call for us this morning, church. This is the life that we're called to live. God is so gracious to us because he's also given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live it. It's impossible without him. It is impossible to love like Jesus loved. It is impossible to honor like Jesus honored. It is impossible to serve like Jesus served without the Holy Spirit. There are so many practical ways that you can live out this life to be no longer your own. And this is the light to the world. Jesus said that you would, that the world would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Your good works are showing love. Your good works are honoring those among you. Your good works are service. Because church, we need strong families. We need a strong church. We need strong believers together glorifying God in this way. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit, help us. We so desperately need, your help to live out this Christian walk in a way that would honor God, because all that we desire is that God would be glorified above everything else in Jesus Christ. Help us to love, help us to serve, help us to honor, help us to be great Christians who can shine your light to this world. And in our families, I pray for every family here represented here this morning that you would encourage and build and strengthen every family. Lord, that they would be a light to all those around them at school and in the workplace and in their social groups, in their clubs. Lord God, that the families in our church would be a light to this world, shining the glory of God to all. And I pray that this church would be known for its love and its service and its honor of you, that this church would be a light on a hill, shining a light on your glory and your name in Jesus. Lord, we praise you, we honor you, and we thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen.